Father in heaven, we thank you for this Lord's Day where we can savor you. We can be reminded of your goodness to us, your loving kindness through the sacrifice of your Son on the cross for us, for our sins, so that we can live as new creatures, so that we can have new life, so we can be dead to sin and alive through Christ. And with that, we're able to be able to love our spouses, our spouse-to-be, or our spouse, those who we've married, and be able to communicate well. And so I pray that through this conversation, this facilitation, this teaching today, that you would be able to use it, be able to remove anything that would be of hindrance, and may it be all glorifying to you. So we thank you, we love you, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. So I like to begin in regards to communication. My name is Will Lau. My wife, Deborah, here. Been married for 12 years, right? 12 years? Yes, good. See, we're communicating right there. And I'm saying that I'm uniquely qualified to teach this communication course just because of my experiences. You know, I Toastmasters for multiple years, married for 10 plus years, and that's supposed to be a joke because I know many of you have been married longer and have, all good. That's part of the funniness of it. But another funny part was I mentioned in life group that I was going to be teaching on communication and how I was uniquely gifted for it, or I was uniquely teed up for this. And one of the life group persons, I won't name who, started laughing at me. And I felt like 30 minutes of laughing, just laughing at me. And I was like, dude, it's funny, but like, it's not that funny. And then I realized there was an incident where I had thought, I told Deborah I was going to go watch a show. I was going to watch this like old Asian clean comedian. And I thought I had told her that I was going to go watch a show with the guys. And then I didn't realize that person had talked to Deborah. She's like, oh, hey, I hear that the guys are going to go watch the show. What are you going to be doing? And she's like, he's going to be watching. What? Where is he going to go? What day? Like, oh, you didn't know? And so it's just funny how that was an example of communication or lack of communication on my part, and how I'm continuing to grow in this area as well. In regards to just a preface, I don't necessarily see myself as a teacher per se, because I did use a lot of references, obviously, the Bible, and then other references that I utilized. Paul Tripp's War of Words was a book we actually went through the beginning of this year with Pastor Josh. He did a communication series for CBI, Cornerstone Bible Institute, and he went through this, and he had his own materials. So I highly recommend this book in regard to communications in general, but also it can be applied to marriage. And then this book, Strengthen Your Marriage, by Josh's dad, actually, Wayne Mack. And it gets very practical. There's questions, and I actually have a set of documents in regards to communication. If you're interested, there's only 15 copies. And so if you're interested, towards the end, please come and pick one up. I highly recommend it there. But again, I see myself more as a facilitator, more of like in grade school. You remember how the teacher asked the students to like focus on subject, and then you present on it. And I just remember like very clearly in grade school, I was focusing on Abe Lincoln and presenting that. So I sort of see myself as I've sort of listened, researched, studied in regard to communication, and I'm presenting to you from my research and understanding about communication and how that ties into marriage. So, but before we get into that, if you got a document, if you didn't get a document, a document's there, one per family, that'd be helpful. The next page, it talks about assessing your communication. Assessing your communication. It should be the second document. So it's by Wayne Mack. And take a moment to evaluate yourself on the first question. The first question says, evaluate the communication quotient of your marriage. On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you rate your communication with your spouse? 0 being very poor, 5 being average, and 10 being excellent. Take a moment, think about it. Make a note of it, type on your phone. I'm not gonna ask you to share. Just take a moment and see where you feel like personally, where you're at in regards to your communication. And then the next question, is your communication with your spouse improving or decreasing or remaining the same? Circle the word which indicates the direction your marital communication is going. Is your communication with your spouse improving, decreasing, or remaining the same? If you didn't get documented, the document should be above that trash can over there. So after assessing yourself, it says, Wayne says, honestly take stock of what is happening and then get to work, because in many respects, good communication is the heartthrob, the key to a good marriage. And remember, until we get to heaven, there's always room for improvement. So no matter where you rank yourself, where you see yourself now, there's always an opportunity by the grace of God to be able to improve. And also at the same time, I think going into CBI earlier this year when we had like a multiple month series on communication, I almost saw communication as a means of like a tool belt. I'll add a tool to my belt to be a better husband, a father, or just a communicator. When in reality, we all understand that communication, we're always going to be continuing to grow, because communication is hard. Communication is hard, and there's opportunities to always grow. And so with that, I want to mention a few sort of goals that I'm trying to get across through today's time. One of the points I want to get across is that your words are not your own. Especially if you're a Christian, your words are not your own. Do you believe that you serve a king and that you use your words to serve him and his kingdom? Or do we use our words to serve us and our kingdom? I almost think of it as like money or time, you know, how people are very accountable and budgeting how much money they have on a monthly basis or whatever their schedule is. Similarly, are we thinking about our words in the same accountability aspect of our time, our money, our activities, or whatever it may be? Two other points that I wanted to try to emphasize through today's time. Word problems are related to heart problems. Word problems are related to heart problems. The way we communicate isn't necessarily because of our background, where we grew up, where we didn't grow up, the type of education that we have. And sure, those things help, but really our communication problems stem from a heart problem. It really stems from sin. But ultimately, the main thing, the main hopefully driver that we're going to push across is that there's hope in Jesus. Because God is reigning in us, we have a chance to improve and get better at communicating with one another. There's hope in Jesus, and there's a chance to improve and get better at communicating with one another. And I really hope that that drives across, that there is that room for improvement to be able to get better. And now I want to share with you a song. That first page, there's a song, and I thought it was helpful to sort of talk about what we're talking through in regards to marriage and communication. Hopefully it's not too fast. It's a guy named Shy Lin, Christian rapper. Love him. He's out in D.C. And then if it's too fast, you can follow the sheet. There's lyrics there.
In the whole realm of human experience, perhaps the worst form of emotional pain is the pain of loneliness. Whether it be the loneliness of desertion, the loneliness of persecution, or even the loneliness of being misunderstood. In each of the following three scenarios, the individuals involved can certainly relate. At this very moment, she's never felt so alone in her life. For most of her adulthood, she was known as his wife. A happy mother of two in love with is his probable destination. The pain is weighing in on her heart so heavy. She cries out, Jesus, if you're real, I'm ready.
So hopefully you were able to follow this story in song form. And he's depicting a broken relationship, broken marriage between a husband and a wife and the consequences of that. You can imagine how the story probably got to this point, because you probably read or heard or even probably known someone, maybe yourself have actually gone through it. But it's so interesting, as I was just even dealing with a client recently, and they've been married for over 30 years, and then one of the spouses said that it felt like it was out of the blue. My wife wanted to get a divorce. And I was thinking to myself, why do you think that it was sort of out of the blue? And he was stating that he just recently quit his job and wanted to open up a small business. And it was her fault because she was not patient with him. After a few short months, the business was not going anywhere. She was fed up and then wanted to separate. And we all know that there's so many missing details in that story. It's one-sided from his perspective, and I'm sure there's many other details that could have been provided to help understand the bigger picture. But we see relationships all around us, whether it end up in separation or not. There's troubles in relationship, and we can see how that might be tied to communication, how communication could be a problem in their marriage. And so here's some quotes or thoughts that I wanted to share with you from the things I was able to research and think through. So Wayne Mack's book, Strengthen Your Marriage, he talks about, whenever you find a marital success, you will find good communication system. Wherever you find marital failure, you'll find a breakdown in real communication. When you find marital failure, you'll find a breakdown in real communication. Unresolved little issues have been blown out of proportion. An accumulation of these little issues form a large, invisible barrier between them. And then Pastor Josh talks about it this way. I often think that when a young couple gets married, I'm like, you know, the way you talk to each other on an everyday basis, 10 years from now, your marriage is going to be one place or another. And so much of it's going to have to, do not with just the big things, but just your everyday communication. Your everyday communication, how you do that for the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years, will lead your relationship one way or the other. And then we also find out that we know that communication is important. It's an important part of life because what we communicate express what we believe, what's going on in our heart, and who we worship. Communication is important because it expresses what we believe, what's going on in our heart, and who we worship. Paul Tripp, in his book, War of Words, talks about word problems are related to heart problems. That's why we will not solve communication problems by dealing with only our words any more than we would solve a problem with a plant's fruit production by dealing with only the fruit. If a plant isn't producing good fruit, there's a problem with the plant system itself, down to its very roots. So you can't just try to resolve your words. And sure, again, they can help at times, but it goes down deep into your heart, deep into the roots of how and why you communicate. Before we go further, I thought it would be helpful to define communication. At first, when I think about communication, or when we think about communication, I'm sure there's certain things that come to mind, or the thing at least that comes to mind for me is talking. Communication is just talking, sounds, words. But actually, Webster's Dictionary has a pretty helpful definition on communication. Communication, they say, is a process. Communication is a process by which information is exchanged between individuals through a common and mutually understandable system of behaviors, symbols, or signs. Common, mutually understandable systems of behaviors, symbols, or signs. Biblical counselor J.E. Adams says, definition of communication. The thoughts of one's mind are precisely delivered. Communication is thoughts from one's mind precisely delivered through speech, verbal and nonverbal communication to another's mind without significant loss, addition, or alteration. And as we continue to unpack this concept or this idea of communication, I have this quote that says this. When someone wants to communicate, they have a message that they want the other person to understand, if that's going to happen. The person communicating has to identify words or gestures that he believes mean something. And he chooses those words or gestures to share that with that other person. But it doesn't stop there, because the person who's listening then has to give meaning to the words and or gestures. If the person listening is not actively interpreting the words or gestures, one might as well just speak to a wall. And so it's like a speaker has a meaning in his mind and he has to choose words to encode that meaning and transmit that to someone else. And the words or the gestures are like the vehicle that he's putting that message in to take it to someone else. And that person receiving the message has to then decode that message in their heads, like opening the door and letting that meaning come out so that they can understand what was originally in the speaker's mind. So you can see how communication is pretty complex, right? We have certain words, we have ideas, thoughts that we're trying to communicate, and for whatever reason, it might fall flat, it might not come across. And we've all been there when we've said something and then it's like, you get the blank response like, what? Can you say that again? And I think it's pretty common. You see that in multicultural communities, or if you travel abroad, like in South Africa or a different area that doesn't speak your native tongue, right? You see, like, okay, you're trying to communicate, they're trying to communicate with you, but something in the middle is missing. You need a translator. And so communication, again, has so much tied into it that we need help. We need help being able to do it. And the emphasis is this. Communication is really, really hard. It's really hard. People are always saying something, and other people are just frequently hearing something different. People say something, say one thing, and it's interpreted something else. Another quote from Wayne Mack. I may have told you about what, or this is Josh Mack. I may have told you about what the professor said. If communication can fail, it will fail. If communication cannot fail, it still most usually fails. If communication seems to succeed in the intended way, there's still probably misunderstanding. If a message can be interpreted several ways, it will be interpreted in a manner that maximizes the damage. There's always someone who knows better than you and what you meant by your message. The more we communicate, the worse communication succeeds. So I'm hoping that we understand that there's this problem of communication. And it's not, and I hope you're not here to expect, Will, give me the top 10 things to help me in communication, because we understand, like we're emphasizing, it comes down to the heart level. And there's an example, like if in houses, there could be a termite issue, or maybe a better illustration Josh uses is plumbing, right? Plumbing issue. There might be a plumbing issue, you see some water leak from this restroom, call a plumber out, they're like, oh, there's actually something substantially wrong underneath the foundation of it. There's holes, cracks, different things like that that needs to be repaired and replaced. And then you hear the quote, it's like, wow, that's a lot of money. I don't have that much money, or I don't want to spend that much money right now. And so thank you for the quote. I'm just going to YouTube it. Okay, I can just put this type of ceiling. I can put this type of tape, and that can cover it. I think this person has over 100 million views on this thing. I think it's going to work. So you do that, and it works for a little while. You do this DIY thing, it works for a little while. And then in the future, you notice it gets way worse. The whole house floods, something along those lines. So the problem of communication is not just information when it comes to the way we communicate with one another. Not just that we don't have enough information, it's deeper. It's not that we don't have enough information, it's deeper than that. If you don't understand how deep this problem goes, then you won't understand the solution and why tips, seminars, the YouTube things won't fix our communication problems. When we're saying we have problems that we should go, when we say we have problems, specifically in this context, we're talking about communication and marriage, we need to know that we can go to Jesus and depend on Jesus and go deep in the relationship with him, because we know that in the gospel and in Christ, we can find our solution and be able to find the real solution to our communication problems. So yeah, from the get-go, there's a reminder of how hard communication is, no matter how long you've been speaking English, no matter if you're born in the States or not, no matter how old you are, you have certain certificates, communication is hard. But we notice that in Genesis 1, before sin, communication wasn't always this way. If you guys can turn with me to Genesis 1, I'm going to have some group participation here. Genesis 1. Can I have somebody read 1 to 5 for me?
In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God also divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day.
Great. Thanks, David. What do we also, I mean, it's pretty evident in my Bible because they have it paragraph chunked that way, and maybe you may or may not have it that way. But in verse 6, what does that say? Can someone just read like that verse, just verse 6?
Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters."
Someone read verse 9.
And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day.
Verse 11.
And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so.
And I think we can probably go on. We do 14, 15, verse 20, verse 24, 26. Is there something that you notice based off the passages I mentioned, and for those who read, thank you for those who read. What do you notice from reading those passages, or just reading? Yeah.
Yeah, I'll start with, "Then God said."
Mm-hmm. Yes. Especially yours, David, when you read it, God said, "Let there be light," and then later on, it talked about how that actually came to be. God's word has power, and it wasn't necessarily, oh, he said something, and then he had a crew of people work on this light or electricity and light bulb and things like that. What he said came forth and brought forth light. Or when he had expanse in the midst of the water in verse 6, God made it by saying, "Let there be an expanse." Same thing with 9, 11, 14. And so we see that before sin, communication is largely taking place in what God says. And in contrast to that, our day-to-day communication seems so ordinary because our communication largely takes place in inconsequential moments of everyday life. It's easy to underestimate its significance. The moments are rare when we say literally be life-changing, but our words belong to the Lord. And we see even from the basics of this that God speaks and communication is formed. Language is not a human invention. Language is not a human invention to be used in whatever ways serve our interests. If God is the first speaker, then language is his creation. That means that our ability to speak was given to us by the Creator and exists for his glory. He did not put it together by hand or in regard to creation. He did not put creation by hand or use special tools. He spoke it and it was. This tells us that our God is a communicating God. He's a God who speaks and makes himself known. And then Paul Tripp writes in his book, "Maybe a little more clearly, the value of every piece of human communication is rooted in the fact that God speaks. When God chose to reveal himself that way, he raised talk to a place of the highest significance as his primary vehicle of truth. God chose to reveal himself through communication, through talking, and he raised talk to a place of the highest significance as his primary vehicle of truth." Pastor Josh tells us about this. He speaks to us, God speaks to us, he reveals himself to us, and we can speak to him, and we can actually speak for him. We can represent him. So communication is a gift from God for a relationship with him, for a relationship with one another, so that we can learn, so that we can experience joy, so that we know that we need to know, so we can know what we need to know and represent him and do good in this world. But then as we see in Genesis 3, there's a fall and there's a interruption of this communication, this perfect communication. Can someone help me read Genesis 3, 1? 1 to 1 to 5. Genesis 3, 1 to 5. Can someone help me read Genesis 3, 1 to 5?
Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'"
Thank you. Thanks, Irene. And then it continues, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." We see Satan come into play. We see the serpent Satan come into play in regards to disrupting not only communication, but at bringing in sin. And we see Satan as a communicator in this passage, and we see him as a liar and a deceiver. We see Satan as a liar and a deceiver. And on top of that, he's using words or communication, and he's tying it to interpretation, and using that interpretation to deceive. Using the words and communication to interpret a situation to deceive. One question that may come up: how did Satan control and change Adam and Eve's perception of God? Adam and Eve had this direct relationship, direct communication with God. But how did Satan control and change that perception? Paul Tripp writes, "In the perfect world of the garden came the voice of the serpent. For the first time, the position and authority of the very words of God were being challenged. The first time words were spoken that were not consistent with God's standard and design. Satan spoke, and with his words, the simple word of human communication became a confusing arena of sin and struggle." In John 8:44, Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. And so bad satanic communication is communication that's intended to deceive. And when Satan shows up, Satan lies. That's his basic pattern of speaking. It was interesting in regards to thinking about sin, deception, lying, and how we interpret things and can be interpreted totally off and used for our own selfish goods, selfish means. So one thing I was thinking about was communication, and I was thinking about communication and interpreting or interpretation. I remember hypothetical story. I was coming home after a long day of work, and I happened to see mess. I see books everywhere, chairs upside down, bowls unclean, and worse yet, when I take a step to go greet my family and give them a kiss, I step on the dreaded Legos. And it's easy to interpret in that situation and say, "Wow, man, this house is always a mess. What do I have to do to have this house clean? Do I have to do everything around here? Is it so hard to come to a clean and peaceful home?" That's what I see, and that's how I interpret things. But what don't I see? Right? I might not see my wife who didn't sleep well the night before because the kids woke up and had a night terror. One kid woke up the other kid. And now, bad sleep. On top of that, that week, there was multiple nights of bad sleep. So there was no sound sleep. Mom's tired, trying to get schoolwork done, but because of exhaustion, when she's trying to cook food for her kids and trying to heat the pan up, she forgets the pan is getting heated up and it catches on fire and actually burns and destroys the pan. Then smoke alarm goes off and it scares the kids. And it takes a while to turn off the alarms and to get the kids to calm down. And then in the middle of this, one of the kids wets themselves and she has to go help change the kid. The other kid is hungry and angry and causing temper tantrum. Mom is exhausted. And after everything is settled, after everything is taken care of, she tries to cook dinner for the family, and she just needs the kids to be occupied. She needs the kids to be able to take care of themselves so she can focus on the task of cooking for the family. Then the dad comes home and sees this. And so you can see how it's so easy to see data, see facts, and interpret it away and communicate that in a sinful way because it's all about me or all about the person and their needs not being met. And I share that story because it could or may not be relatable, but you can see how communication and sin impact the way we communicate with one another. And because of that communication, that's going to impact that relationship with the husband and wife, right? I don't know if you remember that husband saying, "This house is always a mess. I have to do everything. It's so hard." And it's putting this interpretation of the husband has to do all the work and everyone else is doing nothing, is lazily just hanging out in the house. But we see the fall in communication and how that not only interrupts, but how it taints the way we communicate with one another as husband and wife. There's another commentary on this. Bottom line, the foundational thing to understand about communicating is that bad communication is based on lies, and communicate lies. Let me say that again. Bottom line, the foundational thing to understand about communicating is that bad communication is based on lies, and it communicates lies. And that's actually rooted in theology. So there's a reason good communication's gonna be truthful and bad communication's gonna be deceptive. And that's because God loves truth and Satan loves lies. Satan offers interpretation of life that's different than that one that God offers. And that's kind of the whole point. God has been really generous to Adam and Eve and he showed them all kinds of kindness. He made them in his image. He gave Adam a needed companion when he couldn't find one. God created one for him. He gave him the Garden of Eden where they could commune with him. He gave them a great purpose to be his image. He only had one requirement. There's only one tree in the world that they weren't allowed to eat from. And so that meant that they could eat from every other tree in the whole world, which meant that they had a lot of options. But what does Satan come and try to do? He tries to get Eve to think that God wasn't generous. Satan tries to get Eve to think that God wasn't generous. At the most basic level, communication is interpreting, and Satan is using communication to interpret reality. Basic level, communication is interpreting, and Satan uses communication to interpret his reality. And we see this. We see this throughout the Old Testament with some of the examples I have. Abraham lied to Pharaoh about his wife Sarah, saying that he was his sister instead of his wife in order to protect himself. Jacob, from the command of his mom, Rebekah, deceived his father Isaac into giving him the blessing that was meant for his older brother Esau by pretending to be Esau. Joseph's brother lied to their father Jacob, telling him that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal when they had actually sold him into slavery. And so we see sin corrupt not only Satan corrupt not only communication, but marriage and how that impacts relationships. And the point that we want to emphasize is that we need Jesus to be able to communicate well. We need Jesus to communicate well. It's not tactics. We don't need tactics. We don't need how to do this, how to do that. We need Jesus to be able to communicate well. Paul Tripp says, do we really think that we're going to solve lifelong communication problems with human insights and snazzy techniques? Have we forgotten that communication problems reveal problems at a much deeper and more fundamental level? If we do not tackle these deeper issues, we will never solve the problems of our daily communication. If knowledge and skill were all that was needed, husbands and wives would be able to solve those problems long ago. But we need something deeper than technique, skill, and knowledge every day. And we see that it's something outside of us. And we see that in James 3. Turn to James 3. We're gonna read. Can someone help me read James 3, 1 to 5? And then I'm gonna have someone else read from there. But yeah, James 3, 1 to 5. Can someone help me read James 3, 1 to 5?
Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things.
Thank you. And then it continues.
Oh, wait, how great a forest is set ablaze.
Thank you. And then in verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being, verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And this was just a helpful passage when we're looking into it in CBI, understanding that we're not wrestling with just flesh and blood, with techniques or cultures or understanding. We're wrestling with something much greater that's outside of us. Like I was reading in verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. No one can tame the tongue. No one can be able to. It was funny. Josh was pointing out that there's this person online, is a big following. He's very a fit, active, disciplined. And but he can't control what he says. He cusses all the time. He can't even predict what he's gonna say. So despite all the discipline, all the fitness that he's able to do and be able to the accomplishments he's able to achieve, we're even able to see that in his way of communicating and how he's not able to control himself in that way. So again, when we see in James 3, there's a problem inside of us. James shows us how impossible it is for us to solve our own communication problems by ourselves. So here's more commentary. There's a fundamental biblical observation we need to make. The word Jesus would not have had to come to our world if our struggles were primarily a struggle of flesh and blood. The problems with our words is intensely spiritual one, a problem of the human heart. Perhaps you're a wife who's been very hurt by the way your husband communicates with you. Or maybe you're a teenager and it's hard not to feel condemned by the way your parents talk to you. Maybe you're a husband who's bitter over the lack of respect given to you by your family. Each of us has been personally hurt by the words of others, and each of us has spoken words that have stung others, that have been hurtful to others. Because of this, it's important to recognize that the war of words is actually the fruit of a greater, more fundamental war. This is a war. This is the war of wars. It's what life is about. Paul refers to this war in Ephesians 6 when he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And so if we look at our struggles with communication in the gospel, we've got struggles from within and struggles from without. There's we're literally part of an invisible war. So we can't be naive to this. There's a reason why this is so hard, communication is so hard, and why it's good that we're talking about this, we're spending time to talk about this, because when we see this as a problem, it could discourage us, but in reality, it should sober us. In reality, it should sober us, it should humble us, it should cause us to run to Jesus and to the gospel for hope and for help, which is where we start and where we think about communication. And it was interesting when Pastor Josh was mentioning it at CBI and how a lot of people, when they think about communication, they want these practical things which are helpful. I'm not saying that it's not helpful. But one of the practical things he was mentioning was how by just acknowledging that you're not good at communication and that you need help, that is something practical. By acknowledging that you are not good at communication and that you need help, primarily the help from God, and be able to get help from others, that is a practical step in the right direction towards improving on your communication. In regards to application, if we're going to communicate in a way that honors God and is good for others, we have to look outside of ourselves. We have to look to Jesus. And this is what we're talking about. It might worry, Josh was saying this, I'm a little worried saying this now. I'm worried that sometimes for really practical-minded people, that might sound a little theoretical, looking outside of ourselves and looking to Jesus. He's worried that practically-minded people might think that might be a little too theoretical. Like, it's even hard to get people to talk about communication. But it's much harder to get people to actually feel their need for Jesus. It's much harder to get people to actually feel their need for Jesus. Like, so when you have a problem that's so big, you need to look to someone much greater than yourself. People are like, just give me religious cliches, and then I'll be able to move forward and bandage this relationship up by saying the right things. No, we have to look outside of ourselves to Jesus, who really matters. Here's another example. Oh, we got about 10 minutes. I'll wrap this up, and then we'll try to have some type of time to discuss and talk through this. Here's an example. Like, it's like being a child. Imagine being a child and you need to put something really complicated together. And you get this super complicated thing, and you put it together, and you can't figure it out. Maybe it's a Star Wars Lego set or something like that. And you don't even know how to read, can't read the instructions, and so you need your dad's help. What do you do? What do you need to be doing? What do you need to be told to do as a child? It's obvious, but you don't always realize it as a child, and you don't probably want to do it as a child. You need to be told that your very first step to putting this Lego set thing together is to ask your parents, ask your dad, ask your mom, ask your parents for help. And be willing to rely on him. Because if you don't, and you just try to pick it up, the instruction, do it yourself, most likely you're going to fail. You can't do that. And yet, that's what children like to do. And so saying you need to rely on your dad is not theoretical. It's practical, especially for children who like to do everything on their own. And we are like children when it comes to our problems. We want to do it on our own. We want someone to give us a few strategies. Want to do it without a relationship with Jesus. And so I'm hoping that with the time that I do have, this has really just pointed you to the resources on the back of the sheet, talking about the book, Strengthening Your Marriage, Wayne Mack, War of Words, Paul David Tripp. Again, I think there's a 12 podcast or audio links on our website. It's on the document there where it can point to in regards to communication and the thing that Josh talked about earlier this year. And I think there was one that talked about nonverbal communication. I thought that was really helpful. I had some stuff lined up to talk about that, but we don't have time to quite get there. Let me just wrap up by saying these things. Every conflict presents an opportunity for growth and to glorify God. Every conflict that we have in a marriage, tied to communication or not, every conflict presents an opportunity for growth and to glorify God. If you are convicted when it comes to the way you speak, it's because God is being kind to you. He's committed to completing his work in you. He's committed to completing his work in us. He will not allow us to live with hearts that are enslaved. He works in every situation so that we would know the freedom his death purchased for us. He exposes not only the fruit of our sin, but the roots of our sin. The conviction of our hearts is a sign that we're his dearly loved children. The conviction of our hearts is a sign that we're his dearly loved children. We're not only being forgiven our sins, but we're in the process of being delivered from them as well. And I wanted to close with the last verse from the song. I thought that would be helpful. So thank you.
Was predicted, but clearly they missed it. They don't know his type. He came from above, the divine intertwined with mankind. He entered slime, amazing his love for this evil nation who shows him no appreciation. His life is being cut short like an abbreviation. The same cats who last week held him as the man, they rail and demand for them to nail him through his hands. They fail to understand the scale of what was planned. The torn veil will explain his trail left in the sand. For now, he considers the cat who snitched on him, and even his right-hand man who switched on him. The rest of his friends bounced too and left him hanging, literally, pitifully, flesh dangling. But the most mysterious aspect of the saga, 3 hours spent under the wrath of his father. His dad is who commanded it, his attributes demanded it. The land was doomed to handle this absolute abandonment, the craziest thing the universe has ever known. For the first time in eternity, God was alone. But I guess the part of it that makes it so heavy, he did it for those who cry out, Jesus, I'm ready.
Cool. Why don't I close this in prayer and then the time is... Do we have to wrap up by 12?
12:30.
Oh, we have 12:30?
No.
We need discussion time.
Yeah, discussion time.
Well, but do we have this room until 12:30?
We have the room until 1.
Got it.
Yes.
I thought it was 12. I was like, oh, we're running out of time.
No.
Okay.
Sorry.
Whew. Good. No, that was my fault. Bad communication on my end. Didn't reach out early enough in that regard. Let me pray for us, and then on this document here, the third one that has discussion questions that we're going to be able to break off into groups. Hopefully, 5 couples... 4 couples, smaller the better. If it's bigger, it's just harder to talk. And then, again, some extra credit in regards to, if you're interested, I'm going to put this in the back. You guys can get one in regards to, this is Wayne Mack's chapter on communication. Very helpful information that's on there. And some resources and Beaver's grid in regards to knowing when to correct. I thought that was helpful. So let me pray for us. Pray, and then we'll go into discussion. Dear Heavenly Father God, Father, we thank you again for this time. Pray that the information that was shared in regards to communication was helpful. Again, remove things that were not right or hindering. I pray that you would remove that. But I pray that the time we do get to have in discussion, that it would be fruitful, that would be a means of just grace to one another, how we can speak into one another's lives, not just by our experience, but through your word and how we can be able to find our ultimate hope, knowing that Jesus is for us, that you are for us, that you love us, you care for us, and you demonstrated that non-verbally. You demonstrated your love for us through the sending of your Son and Him dying on the cross for our sins. And so help us ponder much about your love for us, the gospel, and how that would infiltrate all different aspects of our lives, in our relationship with our spouse, in our work life, in our communities, so that you may receive the glory that you rightly deserve. May you bless this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I guess what we'll do is maybe have kind of three big groups, sort of. One group with Gene and myself, another group with Ken and Nikki, and then another group with Will and Deborah. So you can just rearrange the chairs into that. So